We're going to be reading from God's Word in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, this morning. And we'll be reading from chapter 5, verse 5. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands, plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, you've had the best bit, the reading of Scripture. And what a reading it was, wasn't it? Awesome. So I commend the reading of Scripture to you and the awesomeness of Jesus as he reveals himself by the Spirit in his Scripture. We're going to do Revelation 5 in two sections. Today we're going to look at the Lamb reigns and the church lives in hope and is filled with hope, real hope. And next time when I return to Revelation 5, we'll see the Lamb reigning and filling the church with his glory and his joy. So this morning, the Lamb reigns and the church lives in hope. Lucy walks out of the wardrobe into another hidden world with a lamppost in it. So said C.S. Lewis. Harry Potter walks towards Platform 9 at King's Cross Station and climbs aboard the Hogwarts Express. We love our exits, don't we, from the world in which we live to another world. Many so love the fantasy that they might even long for those worlds to be real. Don't try it on Platform 9, by the way. Just so that you know, there's no Hogwarts Express. Yet the same culture that fills its imagination and spends incredible amounts of money rejects a stairway to heaven. There's no real, hidden, gloriously good world to be entered into. That cynical attitude is expressed by the group Muse in a song called Apocalypse Please. It's a song that takes down the Christian hope as soldiers are marching to war. This is what they sing in derision. It's time we saw a miracle. Come on, it's time for something biblical to pull us through, to pull us through. And this is the end of the world. This is the end of the world. Proclaim eternal victory. Come on and change the course of history. So I take you to the risen, reigning Lord Jesus. He is the one who exists in the perfect world as it is now, in his presence. And he will bring that perfection to earth and change the course of history forever. The Lamb reigns. He is in absolute control, verses 1 to 5. That's what's being said to us by the main truth. John is on the island of Patmos, as we know, and the risen reigning Jesus comes to him in chapter 1. It's as if John walked through the wardrobe into a real eternal world. And John is commanded to write what he sees so that local churches in every age can live by faith in Jesus and be full of hope as they do so. For persevering faith to be a reality in our daily lives, we must see the Lamb upon his throne. Hence Revelation 5. So, two aspects are depicted of the Lamb here, and I trust that we have ears to hear what the Lamb is saying to us this morning. Two aspects. Number one, the Lamb's worthiness to rule, verses 1 to 5. The scene in chapter 5 continues from chapter 4, where we encountered the Lord God Almighty, the Ancient of Days, ruling on his throne. We saw him sitting in absolute eternal authority, having created all things, chapter 4, verse 11. And John now sees a scroll in God's hand, written fully on both sides. This represents God's entire will for all history, including the new creation that will replace our present universe. The entire will of God over the entirety of history. That's what we have here. And by the way, your personal history and mine too. The ancient royal documents were written on scrolls, sealed and sent to officials who would break those seals. The wax seals indicated that the document was authentic and truly came from the king. When the seals were opened, the decreed will of the king was to be enforced in his kingdom. The eternal king has written his great charter of unchangeable will, full of detailed purpose, which uncovers the entirety of history, even beyond us today. We should be the most secure people in the world, shouldn't we? And yet, there are times in our lives when there is great insecurity. What is God doing? Why isn't he doing other things? How is my life? Where is it going? Has he made a mistake? We need to understand that the will has been written and is being enforced by the Lamb. The purposes are full of saving grace, as we will see, towards sinners, and full of saving justice in removing evil forever from his world. Saving grace, saving justice. Don't be a Christian that dismisses justice. There is no salvation without justice, and we have it in Christ. We might expect then the Almighty, worthy Creator God to break the seals and put into action his plan. But that is not what occurs. A dramatic scene is broken by a loud angelic voice. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. No one. This confuses us, possibly. God himself is worthy, surely, to open his own scroll. He's able to break the seals of his own purpose. Why does he need somebody else to do it for him? Yet he is demanding a worthy human to do it. So, in love, who's up for the task? Anybody? And yet we rule our lives as if we are sovereign. But there is no one. No one worthy, because all human beings are opposed to God's holy will as sinners. As sinners, we hate his authority and love our self-will. We are not worthy, and there is no one. The whole of the created order cannot produce an agent that can save. So Nick can stride onto the center court in his black shoes when he's not allowed to, right? Nick from Australia. I'm not against Australians. There he goes, striding on in his rebellion. Do you think he has saved creation? Is he an agent of salvation? No, he's an agent of rebellion. That's all it is. One futile act that changes nothing. No human can do it. So here is the ultimate human put down, isn't there? For all our brilliance in solving life, we cannot create a perfect world. No one can take the enemies away. And the greatest enemy, of course, is death. So it's no wonder that you find John, in verse 4, weeping, bawling his eyes out. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. We feel the utter helplessness and hopelessness for humanity through John. Humanity has no hope. You and me have no hope apart from God intervening in saving power through a human being. We have no hope. If the plan remains sealed, then there is no hope. No wonder John bawled his eyes out. This is gospel-centered weeping over humanity. Humanity left to evil and eternal death. Because death wins, and there is nothing we can do about it. As a church, are we gospel-centered weepers? Do we know what it is to cry over lost humanity? Without Christ and without hope in the world. Well then, one of the teaching elders in verse 5 speaks Christ-centered truth. It's what I'm doing this morning. I'm not an elder in the presence of God, though I speak under the Lord Jesus this morning. That's my only authority. Christ-centered truth. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Biblical teaching about Jesus. Biblical teaching about Jesus. Maybe it would be great to have a vision of Jesus now, wouldn't it? On the screen. But you're not going to get one. You know why? Because you already have one. You have Christ revealed in his truth. And it is enough. The teaching elder takes up his responsibility with regard to John. "Do not weep," he says. "Do not weep. Look, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. He's able to open the scroll." And when we come to Christ as our ruling Lord and King, he dries the tears and keeps on drying them till the day when he dries them forever. Are you a weeping Christian today? The tears will be wiped away under Christ, now and forevermore. It is your only hope. Two contrasting images come before us in this worthiness. The strong image of the Lion King, if you like. The kingly image is applied to this Jewish man from the tribe of Judah who overpowers all enemies. Overpowers. He's the root of David. David was the greatest king of Israel who acted to save God's people from their enemies. Yet David was never the ideal king because he failed. He was never entirely worthy. But now John is looking at the great Davidic king and the one who is utterly worthy, isn't he? The teaching ends concerning this great king, the Lion and the root of David. And now John looks back to the scene, but he doesn't see a lion anymore, does he? He sees a lamb that was slaughtered. A lamb standing before God. It's a softer image, isn't it? A lamb of vulnerability and weakness, apparently. The power of the lion combined with the sacrifice of apparent weakness. That is the one who rules over us. If you do not have a theology of weakness, you don't know Jesus. Yes, he has all power. And yet in weakness, that's how he rules us. That's how he conquered as the lion. Yes, he's the lamb with complete power, horns, complete knowledge, eyes, and fullness of the Spirit. Sometimes we don't engage with kingdom work because we feel our unworthiness, don't we? But this scene comes to us and says to us, look, stop being obsessed with your unworthiness. You need to be obsessed with the worthiness of Christ. That's what should dominate our minds and hearts. And so that's important for us, isn't it? How sin easily drives us into escapism. How easily the world convinces us to live nice, quiet lives. How easy to think that God is doing nothing in his world. The worthiness of the Lamb. Secondly, the Lamb's willingness to rule. Verses 6 to 8. To correct all of that, we need to see the passionate willingness of the Lamb to rule over God's will, so it is done perfectly. He comes, verse 6, and he takes the scroll, doesn't he, from the hand of God. And as he takes it, so the entirety of heaven worships him for his willingness. And not only that, the church, as it sees this, engages in prayer with golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Jesus the Lamb takes the will of God in its entirety and assumes authority. The Lamb is full of passionate, singular commitment that never cools. Here he is, taking the scroll of God's purpose, of which he, of course, was the center of the scroll. And he breaks the seals. He enforces the saving will of God on the earth, saving you and me by grace, amen, and coming in saving justice to deal with evil forever, amen too, eh? The church encircles the Lamb in verse 8, and worship is being expressed. The majesty of God enables us to pray. The prayers of the saints. Jesus is enforcing the will of the Father. He's enforcing the entire will of the Father, already written down. And do you realize something, my friends? Taken into all of that is your praying and my praying. You could almost say that all your praying that is yet to come is already written on the scroll. Think about that. Communal praying. Sovereignty properly grasped produces much praying, not less praying. The sovereignty of God enables us to grip hold of him and ask him to do his will, which of course he's going to do. But he takes us into it. And in particularly in prayer, he takes us into it so that we're engaged with it. How kind, huh? How amazingly kind. It's easy, isn't it, to doubt Jesus answering prayer, particularly when we don't get any answers. But we need to see our praying in bigger ways than that, don't we? They're taken up into the entire purposes of God in his history. They are being worked out. They are being answered. He's the victorious Lamb, and he has willingness written all over him. He was willing to die for us. He was willing to rise again from the dead for us. He was willing to ascend on heaven so that he might continue to rule over us. And he takes our praying into all his purposes, such as his willingness to engage us. In praying, it's not exclusively, but it is primarily, in praying we are thus committed to seeing that purpose unfold. And that's exciting, isn't it? It's unfolding today in your life. It's unfolding in all of our lives. We're praying concerning the priorities of the Lamb. The Lord's Prayer is useful, isn't it, for us? Work through it this week and see where the priorities lie. And it isn't first your daily bread or mine. It's the great priorities of the King. And then that comes down to us in our daily bread. Prayer is rising to the throne as incense. It's a symbol. Because the Lamb is worthy and the Lamb is willing. So what is our vision today? As I finish, because we're coming to communion. What's our vision? Where are we looking? Who are we looking at? Are we looking at the Lamb in all his reigning power and authority, his worthiness? Stop looking at our own unworthiness. Look at his worthiness and his willingness. Oh, Satan wants to tempt us and say, oh, the Lamb is not willing. He's not interested. He's gone up there somewhere, floating about. No, he's not. He is up there, but he is totally engaged with all that's going on in this world. That's where we stand, isn't it? Let us pray. Take a moment, please. As I must. These words are faithful and true. They're not a performance to be marked out of 10. They are truth to be embraced and to change our lives and to change our church life. Worthy the Lamb. Lord Jesus, we often feel our own worthiness, but we thank you for your worthiness today. And as we come around your table in a moment, may we be obsessed with that worthiness, the one who redeemed us by your own blood. Lord Jesus, we often feel our weakness, and we feel it more and more as we age. But all we want to know your willingness, your almightiness, and yet your wonderful tenderness. Yes, you are the lion of overpowering greatness, but you are the lamb who was slain in abject weakness. And we worship you, and we trust you with our lives afresh right now, in your name. Amen.